Forgot to mention that anybody that has music for revival meetings, I have my list here. So anybody getting together music, let me know if you haven't already. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 31 here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 31. First Samuel 31, beginning with verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. The Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul. The archers hit him. He was sore wounded of the archers. And said Saul unto his armor-bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. Let's pray. Father, we notice here the death of a soldier. We pray that you might give us some fruitful thought with regard to this matter here this morning. There are some themes that are intertwined here, Lord, with the Bible for sure. And our country has failed in many ways and in many forms. That does not denigrate the bravery, courage, guts, and sacrifice that some of the soldiers of this country, and for that matter, other countries, have sacrificed. And so we pray you might give us some fruitful thought and edifying meditation in this matter this morning. If somebody here is lost, never trusted Christ, I hope they'll get the message here this morning. But as much as anything, Father, may we remember our calling and our commission, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you read here an account of the death of Saul. And there are other soldiers, better soldiers, that died that are well worth looking into besides Saul. This was God's judgment. Not only upon Saul, but upon Israel for their shenanigans and so on here in this passage. Saul was promised here a few chapters before, that woman who called up Samuel. In chapter 28, the Lord promised, Samuel promised Saul that he would be dead the next day. And sure enough, here he lies dead. And Saul is wounded. And when he's wounded, he winds up falling on his own sword, and so commits suicide. And so it's a less than holy, noble death by most people's standards. I think that you'll agree. And I think that you'll agree that Saul may have started out pretty good, but Saul's life as a king and a soldier were less inspiring than he probably would have wished in the end. But you know, it's kind of funny because you go another chapter over or so, and David, of course, laments Saul. Beginning in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, verse 17, and David laments Saul, and of course, he laments Jonathan at the same time, and Jonathan was a different sort of soldier than Saul was, and a different kind of man. Go down to verse 23, where David says, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. In their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments and gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? Old Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen in the weapons of war perished? Some would say that, you know, David piled it on a little thick as far as Saul's case there. I mean, they were swifter than eagles. They were lovely and pleasant in their lives and some of those things. And that's fine. He was commemorating the death of a soldier and so on. That's fine. Let me leave Saul here for just a couple minutes. We'll return here in just a little bit. But we're celebrating Memorial Day weekend here this weekend. Memorial Day commemorates, if you don't know, the U.S. soldiers that died in military action, whether a major battle or even just in military service. The history of it is that it used to be called Decoration Day. Right after the American Civil War, the war between the states, there were small groups that started commemorating, first of all, the death of Union soldiers. And in time, it came to include Confederate soldiers as well. It became known as Memorial Day a little bit later, and it really wasn't until after World War I that Memorial Day came to represent and include American casualties anywhere at any time in any war. Now, the way it's celebrated in our country, I'm sure you know, is the day for picnics. It's the official beginning of the summer season and so on, parades, cemetery commemorations, and so on and so forth. And the problem with Memorial Day is the same as with all holidays when they're set aside to commemorate and memorialize something. And that is the fact that the common observance of it tends to kind of deaden and sear the meaning of it. It obscures it in time. So after a while, Memorial Day just becomes about parades and picnics rather than what it was really all about. And still, fact of the matter is, Christmas trees, I suppose, represent Christmas. And Easter egg hunts and Easter egg bunnies, I suppose, represent Easter. But still, you have to admit that when you drive by a military cemetery festooned with flags and flowers, you know, over this weekend, when you wind up seeing a parade and actually seeing in the parade war widows and war orphans, when some kids, very common to them, grandpa, who's now 70 or 80 years old, starts talking openly to somebody just around this day about some things that he experienced on Omaha Beach or on Normandy or in North Africa or on the Chosin Reservoir in Korea, all of a sudden things do come home at that juncture in a way that Christmas trees don't bring it home, and Easter egg hunts don't bring it home. If you read military history, if you read military accounts, somewhere along the way, the expenditure of blood and the courage, the price, the sacrifice, the gaps in family genealogies, the widows, the fiancés, the widowers in some cases. It will come home to rest at some juncture if you read that and you realize the price of war and the price of courage. Now, I want to talk to you. Memorial Day is about those that died in service to their country, right? To America. I want to talk to you about death in service this morning. And I'm going to talk for a little while about some things not really particularly related to the Bible. And then we'll see, then you'll be able to see where this leads. But the subject is death and service. And first of all, I'll need to talk to you about the ultimate sacrifice. Really, that's what Memorial Day is about, isn't it? It's the ultimate sacrifice. Somebody paid all that they had to pay. In American, it's an American holiday. And so in American lives, somebody paid all that there is to pay. That's what Memorial Day is about. Now, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's a biblical precept, not always a military precept, because sometimes a guy dies beside and for somebody that he doesn't know, typically not his friend or whatever. But it's still a fact that you cannot give more than your life. There's not a higher price that you can pay. And the fact of the matter is that by the millions, Americans have paid with all that they have to pay. And by untold millions more, other men and women in other countries, and perhaps for less noble causes, have paid that price as well. Millions upon millions. Hundreds at this point, hundreds of millions of men in history have paid the ultimate cost for whatever it was that their country was fighting for. Sometimes the men that paid that price were boys, or little more than boys. But it's not just boys, because many is the 40, 50, or even 60-year-old man that died in war. Right? Sometimes the death in service was not on the front lines, because people in the Quartermaster Corps have died before, away from the front. Maintenance men have had tanks roll over them, and engineers have had accidental deaths by other things and so on. And so more people die in other places in war than just on the front lines. Some of the guys that have died in famous battles. Antietam, again, Normandy, Bull Run, the Chosin Reservoir, in Korea, North Africa. Sometimes they've been killed on unnamed stretches of beaches somewhere, you know, in operations that don't make the historical books or anything like that. But folks, they have died by the thousands. They have died by the 10,000s. They have died by the 100,000s. They have died standing 200 feet from their enemy across line of battle in a revolutionary war and before, where they stood and shot each other down like ducks at some sort of, you know, circus activity. They have died storming heights that were fortified, like at Fredericksburg, at Gettysburg. They have died in the trenches of World War I. They have died in bayonet charges and hand-to-hand. A.P. Hill's men at 2nd Manassas in the Civil War died throwing rocks. They ran out of ammunition and they threw rocks for 45 minutes at the enemy. They have died on the beaches of northern France. They've drowned in sea battles after their ships have gone down in the Pacific. They've been shot from the skies. They died in March up the peninsula of Bataan. They have died by artillery barrage, by sniper fire, by friendly fire. They died on horseback. They have died wounded in battle before a flag of truce could be called to get medical treatment to them. They have died on patrol in Vietnam. They've died in POW camps in Southeast Asia. They died charging Japanese bunkers. They've died tangled in their parachute lines. They've died by shrapnel, malaria, bullets. Some died in their beds. They've died on point. They've died as rearguard action. They died in Bosnia, Nicaragua, the Gulf, Afghanistan, and Iraq. Some fellows didn't die in battle, but when they came back, they were good as dead. And their lives were not much after that because they had given all really that they had to give in this life. I guess what I'm trying to say is that's the ultimate sacrifice, isn't it? And each one of those guys died believing that he was part of something bigger than just himself, and that for a greater good, at least, again, at least ideologically, that the greater good was worth his individual death. That's the ultimate price. You gave your life, shed your blood, and never truly got to see whether it did any good or not. I want to talk second of all about a noble cause. Not just the ultimate price, not just the ultimate sacrifice, but the noble cause. Now, once you're a soldier, plainly, it is your duty to follow orders. And America has a relatively unique history, and there are some balances in this, some exceptions, I suppose. America has, in large part, large proportion, fought her battles with volunteer soldiers. Now, I know there are some exceptions at some junctures in time. I understand that. But for the most part, America in her history, what battle she's fought, she has fought those battles with volunteer forces. And in other words, those soldiers largely have gotten to choose, at least when they went in the Army. Once you're in the Army, you got to go and fight where they say fight. But a lot of guys got to choose the fight for which they fought. That's not always the case around the world. Even in Great Britain, there were days and times where you eventually were dragged from your bed and taken to battle whether you wanted to or not. North Korea, North Vietnam, at least in the past, Russia, certainly China, those folks don't fight with volunteer forces. And so if you're not a volunteer soldier, a lot of times you get shoved into a battle that you don't want to fight, and for a cause you don't want to fight. Many is the man that has fought a war for nothing really more than pillage, massacre, and political ambition, and he had no choice. He was just a pawn, right? Now, I know that there are some exceptions in all this. I understand that there's a balance in it, but that's really not the case in large part with the American Armed Forces. For the most part, Americans have gone and fought in wars that they largely volunteered for. Or at least they volunteered to go in the army. Right? Now, I understand that in what I'm saying here that there's always the issue. I'm a reader, and so I know some things about history. I know that there's truth behind the curtain about World War I and World War II, and I understand that there are some things about the Vietnam War. I understand those things. I understand the difference between war propaganda and war reality. I understand that. I understand that there's sometimes a spin for the sake of morale or for the sake of history or whatever else, but still it's a fact that the American soldier has not fought for a Hitler. We've not fought for Pol Pot or for Stalin. Now that part is true. In large part, as far as I know, American soldiers have not fought as a rule for the purpose of pillage and massacre. Now, I understand that there are some pretty dreary days and some junctures in history. I understand that some people would argue some exceptions. The Indian Wars, there were some pretty ignoble things that happened in the Indian Wars here. Right? When Sherman marched across Georgia to the sea in 1864 or whatever, that was not a picturesque journey. I understand there were some things that happened there. There were some things that happened in some isolated villages in Vietnam. There was a massacre at Fort Donelson by Confederate soldiers against Union soldiers. I understand some of those things are true. I understand all those things. And yet the fact still remains that as far as Americans are concerned, again, some would argue the Indian Wars, but once we established our territory, we have fought a lot of wars and not kept the territory that we've won. Did you notice that? We hear all the time about American imperialism and bullies and so on, and the fact of the matter is that is just not true. I know there are hidden stories behind things. I know the Catholic. I know. I understand conspiracies, and I understand those things. In fact, all I'm trying to separate here is the idea that whatever is the case, you can certainly make the argument that the average American soldier has fought for a nobler cause than the communist armies, than the Russian armies of the past. You understand? Good or bad, the American soldier has fought more often for others than he has himself. I understand that we were attacked at Pearl Harbor and there's a conspiracy all around that. I don't want to get into it. All right? Fact of the matter is that we stormed the beaches at Normandy and Omaha to liberate the French without hope of gaining a foothold on the continent of Europe to keep anything. We didn't keep anything when we went to the Gulf. I know, but it's about oil. It's not really all about oil. But we didn't keep anything. There's a difference between what we would do and what Saddam would have done. You understand? Generally speaking, and I understand that there are some limits and exceptions. Generally speaking, an American serviceman has the knowledge that he has indeed fought for liberty and fought for freedom. And folks, you know, you got to understand in all this, we're a country that has a Christian Bible base as such. Nevertheless, we are a Gentile country. I got news for you. When America goes to war, war is hell, as Sherman said, and not all things in war are pretty, and not all things in war follow after integrity and so on. But in the Gentile world of nations, if a soldier gets to go fight for something as noble as freedom and liberty, that's about as good as it gets. That's about as good as it gets. And Christ, somebody, you know, aptly said, Christ died for your sins. Other than that, there are a few other soldiers that have died for you. And they're American soldiers, British soldiers, Canadian soldiers, and Australian soldiers. And they died for your freedom. Now, having said all that, you know how I feel about soldiers. I never was one. Some people think I was. But I never was one. But for 230 plus years now, I'm just marking the beginning of our country officially. There has been many a man that has paid the ultimate sacrifice for our way of life, for our quote-unquote political system, and our the way we do things, and it's preserved us for 230 years. I don't know how much longer it'll be like that. The prophetic picture looks pretty bleak. And I read more Bible than I read military history. I know this. I know, you know, you have a soldier who, say, dies in 1776 to win liberty from tyranny and so on. And he paid the ultimate price for that liberty. And I wonder, you know, along with all the other thousands of lives lost, if that thing that he fought for only lasts for 230 years. You know, you have a National Guardsman that gets called up today and goes to Iraq and dies in a roadside bombing. His blood is shed. Other men's blood has been shed and will be shed. But you wonder, for how long, his ultimate sacrifice, for how long will that buy us what we're fighting for? With that in mind, I take note here. Here is Saul. And Saul was a soldier. And Saul died, arguably, for his country. He was fighting for Israel when he was wounded and then fell on his sword. But he fell on his sword, committed suicide in battle, in a losing cause, in a battle that God was against him on. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. David wrote it up as a noble cause in the epitaph in 2 Samuel. Died for his country. Died for a noble cause. Paid the ultimate sacrifice. But I'm wondering if that's all there is. Let me ask you a question. For what will you die? These have paid the ultimate sacrifice. They have fought largely, American soldiers have fought largely for noble causes. There were some ignoble moments, but for the most part, an American soldier in his history has fought for noble causes. What will you die for? Saul secured nothing by his death but a throne for David. His death was largely for himself, for his own mistakes, for his own shenanigans. He paid the ultimate sacrifice, and there was nothing to show for it for him. We don't even know if he went to heaven. Right? You know, the ultimate sacrifice has been paid for, by soldiers for countries that no longer even exist. You realize there are countries that are no longer even on the map of Europe that were there before World War I, World War II. There are guys that paid the ultimate sacrifice to die for his country, and his country no longer even exists here 70 years later, 60 years later. There was a 100-year war that was fought a while ago. And when it all boils down to it, after all the history books are written, how many soldiers died in a 100-year war and nothing really lasting was accomplished at all? The ultimate sacrifice was paid by hundreds of thousands of German troops in World War II for a madman. For a nutcase. And what do they have for it? See, my point is, you will die for something. What will it be? You'll expend your life in pursuit of something. You will expend your life in conflict and contention over something. You'll fight the government. You'll fight the city. You'll fight old age. You'll fight one thing or another. You know, the Bible asks a profound question you all are really aware of. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world lose his own soul. I got news for you. You ain't gaining the world. If you gained the whole world, it wouldn't be worth losing your soul, but you're not gaining the world. The Bible paints a real bleak picture of this because it says that when you were lost, you walked according to the course of this world, not even your own course, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were playing by somebody else's blueprint. You were walking according to somebody else's pattern. You weren't even the master of your own, you didn't even draw the map for your own way. And then it says something else. It says, you are of your father, the devil, the lust of your father you'll do. In the end, most people walk through this life, fight a war, and die in battle for themselves. For themselves. Look, no soldier, communist or otherwise, no soldier of even a tyrant, no Roman soldier of Caesar, not even the Spartans, not even the kamikaze pilots, not even the samurai, wanted his commander to throw away his life. Nobody wants to be ordered into battle for nothing. If I'm going to be ordered into battle and it's going to cost me my life, I'd like for it to be for something. Right? Well, let me ask you a question. For what will you fight? For what will you die? We Christians, everybody understands, preached about it last Sunday, but we know that we're soldiers. Endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this ultimate sacrifice I mentioned a little while ago, and I remember what Paul said. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you know what he said there? He didn't say an ultimate sacrifice. He said a living sacrifice. Do you know what? We're Christians here this morning. I'm presuming we're all Christians here this morning. That's why I'm talking like this. We don't have to offer the ultimate sacrifice. I'm going to tell you something. Whatever battle you die fighting, you don't even give the ultimate sacrifice. It may cost you your mortal life. Here, I got news for you. The sacrifice that you've sacrificed does not even compare to what a Nazi German soldier in World War II offers. Because that guy died for a madman and went to hell. He paid the ultimate sacrifice, not only in life, but when he was done with his life, his soul went to hell, for the most part. Right? Here you are a soldier in the army of the King of Kings. We sang that song. And you know, you're called to be a soldier. You don't even offer the ultimate sacrifice. You're called to offer a living sacrifice. And it's an acceptable sacrifice. You know, here is Saul, and he gives it all for his country, and it's not an acceptable sacrifice. For all we know, Saul went to hell. I mean, the average Chinese communist soldier, the average Japanese soldier in World War II, well beyond the average, all of those guys gave the sacrifice of their life for their emperor, for their king, for their country. And it was not an acceptable sacrifice because they died and went to hell. None of us are even at risk of that. The sacrifice we're called to offer is a living sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, and a reasonable sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, and we're talking about death and service. Now let me ask you again, for what will you die? Because you're going to die for something. Let me talk to you next. I talked about a noble cause. Let me talk to you about the noblest cause. Okay? As Americans, we have it good. Like I said, our soldiers, by and large, the large proportion of it, what they have gone and fought for often is not even themselves, but somebody else. Not even an American, but somebody else. We've not stolen the resources, in large part, from anybody we've gone and helped. Not in World War I, not in World War II, not in Korea, not in Vietnam. Right? An American soldier, for the large part, has been able to go and fight for a noble cause, but still those guys fight for a noble cause, and as noble as it is, we're 230 years deep as an American nation. How much deeper will we go before we're not the nation that we are right now? I don't know how much longer it'll go, but the picture is not very promising, is it? So again, those guys died 230 years ago, 100 years ago, 50 years ago. Right now, there are probably guys dying. And they're dying for a cause, the American cause, a patriotic cause. And that's good. As far as Gentiles go, that's as good as it gets. But in the end, will it really secure anything? See, what is your cause? Nationally, our country commemorates and contemplates the cause of those. What you're going to be called to commemorate this weekend and remember this weekend is the fact that those men and women died for your freedom and for your liberty. It's not about McDonald's. It's not about, you know, A&W drive-in. But it's about the freedom to. It's about the latitude to live your lives as Americans as you want to. It's not like that in China. It wasn't like that in Russia 20 years ago. A few years back, I can't recall, I can't remember if it was during Clinton's presidency or after Clinton was out of office, but on one of those historical anniversaries, he takes a bunch of vets over to France, and they retrack some of the route, you know, off the beaches up through the countryside and so on. And so you have a bunch of 70 and 80-year-old grandpas, you know, ambling along there, and those men had walked those same roads, you know, back in the 40s. And they said that one of the things that happened on that thing was that the French people came out of the countryside to meet and hug those men. Now, you know, you say, well, what cause did we fight for? Well, right there's the cause. You just hugged a bunch of the cause. The French people, they were the cause, right? When you talk about, you know, you have living soldiers that still recall their first visions of going into the concentration camps to liberate them. Well, there's your cause. There are a bunch of scarecrow Jews on the point of death in those concentration camps. There's your cause. If any soldier ever questioned whether it was worth storming the beaches at Omaha and Normandy and fighting all the way across the country, when they got to Treblinka and those places and saw what was there, there was no longer a question. There was your cause. What is your cause? When Pearl Harbor was bombed, in spite of all the conspiracy and stuff that I don't even know all about, still, the fact is, they attacked us. There's your cause. Maybe the war we're in is unadvised, but you fly two planes into two of our most notable buildings, and with the risk of that happening, literally, all over the country, there's your cause. We have our dirty, rotten media that won't even show the pictures anymore. They're incendiary. Well, maybe we need them to be incendered. That's a word. You know, the Brits come on our soil, and we're going to... the reason we opened the battle at Lexington and Concord is because they were going after our armory. They were going for our guns and powder and shot. And so that's ultimately how we really, the fighting really started. There's your cause. It's not about tea. It's not just about taxes. They came after our guns. So we shot them. There's your cause. They got the bullets after all. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, what is your cause? Is your cause noble? For the men that stormed Omaha and made it all the way to the liberation of the concentration camps, What a cause, man. What a cause. For, you know, a soldier who clearly saw that this wasn't just propaganda, that the British were coming for our means of taking care of ourselves. There's our cause. No question. What is your cause? Multiple weekends in Vegas every year? Getting a chance to own a chain of stores? A Senate seat? Run for president one day? Retire at 55? What is your cause? Let me take you in the Scriptures just a couple places here real quick. Look in 1 Samuel again. Just before, not too long before Saul's death account. Let me take you 1 Samuel chapter 17. I talked about the ultimate sacrifice. Talked about it from the perspective of a soldier. And then the noble cause, American soldier. Country's battles. Again, America has been a fine country. If you're going to fight for a country, I don't know what country you would have rather fought for than America. Then I talked about an acceptable sacrifice, and I asked you what you fought for. And I'm talking about the noblest cause now, and I want to know what your cause is. And I know this is kind of disconnected, but back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, go down to verse 46. And, you know, David is faced one day with that. And he goes out against Goliath in battle. Saul won't go. Big old Saul won't go. But in 1 Samuel 17, let me first of all take you to verse 29. I'm sorry, I'm jumping around there. But it says in verse 29 when he's challenged about what he's saying. You know, it's kind of funny because back earlier in the passage, I'd never seen this before this week, really. I don't know why I'd missed it. But, you know, David shows up to bring cheese to his brethren. And Goliath is out there. And what it said, though, was, you know, Goliath's been out there for 40 days. And it says that the men of Israel had assembled to battle, and they were shouting for the battle. In other words, their regimental commanders or whatever were getting them worked up, giving them the Amway speech, getting them worked up, and they're ready to go. And they get out there, and there's big old Goliath out there shooting his mouth off, and all the wind goes out of them, and they slump back down and go back. So it's kind of novelty. But then you get down, and David, of course, opens his mouth, and he says at the end, in verse 29, David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Well, David had a cause, apparently, where Saul didn't. And it was a noble cause. What is your cause? Let me show you something else about David's cause. Go down to verse 46 where I misdirected you a second ago. And this is what he said to the Philistine. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give thy the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." What is the cause that you're fighting for? I'll tell you this, there is not a nobler cause than what you just heard right there. That the world may know that there's a God in Israel. That your God is the real God. That the God of the Bible is God. If you won't fight for that cause, I don't know what to say. Because that is the noblest cause. That goes well beyond liberty. It goes well beyond freedom. And I can stand here and tell you stories, and I'll wind up bawling about them, talking about the prices that some soldiers have made, some of them not even American soldiers. Read a book about a Russian submarine that was coming over to patrol our coasts and presumably to bomb us if necessary, and broke down with the nuclear plant started messing up, and there was one soldier. There was one submariner, Russian submariner, that went in there and took the radiation and shut it down. And without him, we well could have had a nuclear war. I mean, it's a noble sacrifice. But somebody that's not even an American. And he's probably in hell right now. Right? Well, Lastly, I wanted you to see 1 Samuel 17. Notice verse 47 and notice what he does say here. And this is unique in the Bible. "And all this assembly shall know," said David, "that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." I want to talk to you for a minute about the Lord's battle. Talked about our country's battle. That's a noble cause. It's not the noblest cause. Talk to you about the Lord's battle. You know, Saul fought his final battle for his country. But fact of the matter is, it was also for himself. Right? And when he died, what came of it? The most positive thing that came of it was that David got to be king. I mean, I hate for that to be my legacy in life. The best thing I ever did was die, so the next guy could take over. Right? I mean, really. David goes out today in this passage and fights the Lord's battle. Later in life, stumbles, pays the price. But let's face it, he died in the Lord's battle, didn't he? Whose battle are you going to die in? Whose battle do you fight? You fight the fight of the Republican Party? Economic recovery, popularity, personal security, even patriotism. I'm a patriot, but not above the Bible. You know, Vietnam was a really bad wake-up call for this country. We had never quite fought a war like Vietnam because the politicians ran the war. And they would send soldiers in to die, and they'd shed their blood for a hill, and they'd die, and then they'd be called off and give the land back to they who we took it from. By the time it was over, everybody's heard about all the drunkenness and all the drugs and everybody going into patrols high and a little bit of everything that came out of the Vietnam War. A lot of the issue that came out of the Vietnam War was that those soldiers were sent to battle. And you know, whose battle was it they fought? It was D.C.'s battle. And it was nonsense. It was horrific for morale. You know, in Fredericksburg, Burnside sent his men across the Potomac and to storm Mary's Heights there against the Confederate fortifications and battlements. And he just fed men to the Confederate cannon, and nobody got even close. For what? For what? Really, the same thing happened with Pickett at Gettysburg. Lee fed Pickett's entire division to the Federal armies on the heights there. And when he came back, he said, "General Pickett, regather your division." And Pickett said, "I have no division to gather." For what? For a lost cause. It was a waste. It was a wasted battle. In North Africa, Rommel was retreating before Montgomery, having really been handed it. He was down to 35 tanks. He kept sending dispatches back to Munich to Hitler. And Hitler's replies were, "We're glad to hear the good news. Turn on Montgomery and destroy him with 35 tanks." And, you know, Hitler was crazy. Hitler didn't want to hear that that Rommel had to retreat. And Rommel was asked to feed his men to the British, tanks. For what? For a madman. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, this weekend we are asked to commemorate with profound solemnity and with hallowed honor those that paid for what you enjoy. And they paid it all for something bigger than themselves. We can agree on that. The sacrifice, they sacrificed for what America stands for. Again, there are very few earthly soldiers that have fought for so noble a causes. And yet, you know what? I can't help but think of Saul laying there on his own sword, dead, basically died for himself, and nothing came of it. You, on the other hand, now, you know, I think of, you know, you think of Sergeant York, you think of soldiers that we know, you think of, you know, Chesty Puller and Stonewall and Lee and Grant and all those guys. And those fellows are now, you know, part of the fabric. But, you know, what the last year has shown is that we could see that fabric rending. And the sacrifices that those soldiers gave could be lost. Some of it just a few years after it was established, after their contributions. You see, all I'm trying to say here, folks, is we honor these men, and well, we should. I would not denigrate anything that any of them gave. If a maintenance worker got run over by a tank and died, he still got run over by a tank and died on grounds that he wouldn't have died on had he stayed home and managed the ice cream shop. Right? But at the same time, you do understand that the finest and best soldier in the best of causes for our country, in the end, when the Antichrist rises, what was it for? Right? You, on the other hand, that's not the cause. You fight a fight for the noblest cause, the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You fight, like David, this is the only time the battle is the Lord's is mentioned. You fight a battle for the Lord. For the Lord. Now, who are you fighting for? What are you shooting for? What is your cause? Somebody ask you what your cause is. Well, I'm busting my rear end to retire at 55. You're going to have to do better than that. It's way too late in this day for you to be living for that nonsense. You're not going to see 55, some of you. Not because you're going to die first, because the Lord's coming back before then. And you better recognize that you have the noblest of causes. You fight the Lord's battles. And you're not even asked to give the ultimate sacrifice, because your soul is safe. You're asked to give a living sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we appreciate courage and bravery. And we appreciate what we've gotten to enjoy in this country. We know that it wasn't because of the soldiers that died. It was because of the Bible that we established this land on. And out of that flowed some precepts and principles that were worth dying for. And men did die for those. And women. Father, we pray that, as we said this morning in Sunday school, Lord, we might attune ourselves to the tuning fork, and that we might not be an instrument tuned to another instrument that's tuned to another instrument that's tuned to another instrument. Pray that we might be tuned to the source. And Father, ultimately, everything comes from You. We're asking You to give us the kind of courage, sacrifice, vision that soldiers had that died physically on the battlefield. Help us to have it for Thee. Chances are we only have to hold out on it for just a few more moments because time is short. We pray that You'd impress us all with the matter. May we aspire to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to number 414. 414. help us be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We have a good fight to fight, and we have a warfare to wage. Pray we'd not lose our vision, Lord. These are the front lines here, and there are battles that to be fought here that soldiers don't know anything about. So we're asking you to give us a vision, Father. We appreciate being born into the very best of causes, under the very best commander, when we were born again. We pray that we'd not lose vision of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See you tonight at 6.